For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 8. People of God, hear again the Word of God. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that God may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for this work of Christ, for all of the incredible reminders in your Word that Jesus' resurrection would be the case, that this Savior, this champion would come, and that this champion would be a champion like no other, that he would actually conquer death, which he did. A death even which could not hold him, a death which could not claim him, but that he yielded his life as an atonement for our sin. And so as we come to consider this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our blind eyes to it and our deaf ears and our hard hearts, that we might see and hear and understand with fresh new life these words as if it was for the first time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me first of all to Matthew chapter 28. And beginning in verse 1, we read, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And then turning to Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 1, Paul exhorts us, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands, and have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower of the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I'll sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Jesus Christ, born as a man, born under the law, to redeem those who all their lives lay under the condemnation of the law, suffered in the flesh, died and was buried. 3 days later, on that resurrection Sunday, rose from the tomb. This is the gospel. This is what the angels said. This is what Jesus said. This is what the apostle says is so great a salvation. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Diligent attention to the word of the gospel is indispensably necessary to the perseverance of faith. If we do not give our earnest heed to the word of God, the inference here is that we will drift away. The entire scripture record is the word of God, is the good news of God. It is the gospel of God. For what does the word gospel mean? Good news. This is good news. The scripture record is the record of Christ's redeeming work. For whom? For his elect people. For all those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. From the creation account in Genesis through the end of the book of Revelation, the entire thing is an account of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, redeeming back a world that has suffered and languished under the ravages of sin. This is good news. It is good news that God has considered our plight. It's good news that God provided a sin bearer. It's good news that he conquered sin and death. Is it not? And now we are told we must give the more earnest heed to these things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drift. Drift. Drift from our mooring. Drift from that which serves as the anchor for our soul. We must give the more earnest heed. There must be a due valuation, a proper valuation of the Word of God as the primary means of grace that God has communicated to men. We must highly prize it. We must highly cherish it above all else. It has to be that. More than our prosperity, more than our comfort, more than anything else, there has to be a proper prizing and cherishing of this, the Word of God. This is wisdom. Nothing in this life can compare to the riches that are contained in this book. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter even than the honey in the honeycomb. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape if we do not give our earnest heed to this. And what does it mean to give our earnest heed to this? But we must make a diligent, consistent study of this word. We must see it as it truly is, that in the study of the Word of God, here it is searching the mind of God, in whom alone is true wisdom. And in that way we grow wise. The truth that is contained in the Scriptures is not natural light. It's not natural knowledge. It is not in the mind of man by nature. It is not light that is known universally among men. This is divine knowledge. This book is the knowledge and wisdom of God alone. And only in this book can we know the truths of divine mystery, hidden from the ages, hidden even still to so many in our day, that are insisting church doors get locked when they should be saying, people, go to church, hear the word of God, beg God that perhaps in his mercy he'll release us from the ravages of this disease. But oh no, we're going to look to science. Science is the trump. No, it's not, and it never will be. God will refute the wisdom of this world. We know that over and over again. If we try to trust our riches, what happens? They grow wings. If we think we can ever get to the place where we can trust science to save men from the ravages of sin and the just judgment of God, we are doomed. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, it always happens. This is a truism. There is no escaping this truth. We just saw it. We just considered it Friday night. Every transgression against the covenant of God is kept in that box. And that covenant of God testifies to God of every single point the law has been broken. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And not only must we study it, which we need to do diligently, but we must believe it. Not only must we give our earnest ears to it, we must give our earnest faith to it. We must mix faith with the word, because if we don't, it would be better if we never heard it at all. Look at what Paul says in chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise in verse 1 remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith by those who heard it. And having given our earnest heed to it, having studied it diligently, having mixed our faith with it, we must labor to express the word received in a conformity of heart and life unto it, because as James says, faith without works is dead. John the Baptizer said, therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. This is the expression of genuine faith. It's not how we are saved. It's a demonstration of the fact that our faith is earnest. It's genuine. It's sincere. And then, beloved, the thing that I would encourage most enthusiastically this morning is that we must employ all watchfulness against all the opposition that is made either against the truth of the Word of God or the power of that Word in us. We must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is in us. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Friday we looked at the significance of the mercy seat to cover our sins. Here we read, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The bloody covering of the mercy seat, which spoke of the ultimate bloody covering for our sins, was the crucifixion of Christ. Without the crucifixion of Christ, there would not be a bloody covering ever that would be sufficient to shield us from the wrath of God that's coming upon all sin. It's a fierce wrath that's coming. It's a wrath that will move through anything. Rocks cannot hide those who are not hidden under the bloody covering of Jesus' blood. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news. It is the best news. It is so great a salvation. This is the good news the angels told the disciples, Mary and Mary, when they came to the empty tomb that Easter Sunday morning. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He suffered, died, rose from the dead, and in doing so, he conquered death. He conquered the sin that causes death. People are so fearful of the coronavirus. How much more should they fear the wrath of God that's coming upon all unbelief? And though they don't believe it, does that change a thing? What did Greg read to us just this morning? "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect?" Certainly not. "Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar." This chapter starts with a therefore, referring back to what had previously been written in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, the apostle takes such careful pains to call to attention several things that the Jews of his era would have been very familiar with, primarily that God spoke through prophets. That's how he primarily communicated to them, was through the prophets. And when he spoke through the prophets, he expected, demanded that those who were spoken to, two, gave careful attention, earnest heed to the things which were spoken. So when he says here, "God has now spoken in these last days through his Son, through whom the worlds were made, who is the brightness of his image," he is saying in essence that here is a prophet par excellence, a prophet of whom there is no equal. And if you paid attention to the prophets, if you paid attention to the angels, pay attention to this prophet through whom the worlds were made and who is the very brightness of the image of God, which is to say he is one with the Father. He is the equal of the Father. Be diligent to pay earnest heed of these things. They were spoken by prophets, confirmed by angels, spoken by the Lord himself. So take heed. But when we have had a thing for a long time, even a thing that we labored hard to get, even a thing that was very costly, that we longed for a very long time, after we've had it, even for a short time, we begin to grow too familiar with it. We become contemptuous of it. As the old adage says, familiarity breeds contempt. May that never be. May we never grow so familiar with these things that we would become contemptuous of them. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Be diligent to heed these things. There are certain specific times and seasons, I suppose, that put us more particularly in danger of drifting away. And several ways that this happens, that men are in danger to drift away, to lose their grip of this word that they have heard, is if they do not attend diligently to its preservation. We are warned of several of these things. Some lose it in a time of peace and prosperity. The season of peace and prosperity is a season which slays the foolish. Surely the Jews of Jesus' era were foolish. They lived in a period of relative peace. relative prosperity. They'd made peace with Caesar. They'd made peace with the Roman government and came to terms with it so that they were left pretty much alone to practice their Jewish religion as long as they paid their taxes to Caesar. Obviously, that was an ongoing debate because Jesus' accusers said, is it right to pay tax to Caesar? But times of peace and prosperity, we see that it is often the way with men that in our times of peace and prosperity, we tend to grow fat. We tend to grow full and unconcerned with God and the things of God. We become filled and forget the Lord. We start feeding our lusts until we actually loathe the Word of God. Honey is sweet to the famishing, not to those who are full. Some lose it in times of persecution. When the times of persecution comes, our Savior says many will fall away. They're temporary believers. They go on for a while in their profession of faith until they see the cross. The sight brings them to a standstill and then finally, eventually, turns them utterly out of the way. The cross is a stumbling block. It is a way of offense. We meet the cross when the way of faithful obedience goes contrary to our nature, cuts right across what we think we deserve. And it brings us to a place of personal sacrifice or suffering. At some point, God brings all the sons whom He loves to the place of the cross. A place where they must take up their cross and follow Him. Sadly, there are many who will not. Some lose their faith and lose their grip. Stop paying earnest heed to the things that they have heard in times of trial and temptation. And there are lots of means that men are sorely tried by temptation. In truth, how many are there? If we tried to count them all, they'd appear to us innumerable. I don't think they are, but they would appear that way. But we can mention some of them. Love of this present world. The Apostle Paul calls to mind Demas, who was a follower of his, who was a colleague of his, who labored alongside of Paul for some time. But Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. The love of this world comes and it chokes out our fruitfulness. It chokes out 1/4 of the fruitfulness. Jesus says in his parable, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Love of sin, a secret lust cherished in the heart will make our armor full of chinks. And we know, dear ones, we know with certainty the devil's fiery darts will find the chinks in the armor. He is a good aim. He knows our weaknesses. We must repent. As many times as that secret lust appears in our hearts, we must take careful action to repent of that secret lust. As soon as it crops up, repent of it. Because if you don't, surely the devil's fiery darts will find that chink. False doctrines and errors and false worship and superstitions and idolatries all do the same thing, and these things all abound. There are all kinds of the most ridiculous and bizarre thoughts and beliefs even attached to Christianity. It's hard to find Orthodox churches that believe the true Word of God, though they say it. Though they encourage and admonish their congregations to believe the word, by their practice it's evident they don't believe these things, at least not rightly. That's why we are so careful, so rigorous in making sure that Sunday by Sunday we remember those things which were accepted and agreed on as being the contents of historic orthodoxy. Because without doing that, men begin to supplant them with their own ideas, ideas that come from no place else but their own imaginations that are fed by thoughts from the pit of hell. And if we do not give our earnest heed to these things and we do drift away, the word heard is not lost without the greatest sin, as well as the inevitable ruin of men's souls. The word of God, of its own nature, tends to be an abiding word that once spoken, men can never not hear it. This is one of the aspects of the word of God, that once spoken, once heard, men can never unhear that word. It's an abiding word. Take heart in the word. Have confidence in the word and everything that you do. Once heard, it cannot be unheard. And once heard, it tends to take root. That's our confidence. It was Paul's confidence. It was the disciples' confidence. And what have we seen and witnessed as we have looked out over history but this very thing, that men went far and wide with the gospel, even to unknown lands, to people of unknown tongues, with the word of God, teaching the word of God, because it was their confidence and conviction that once told, it would take root in the hearts of the hearers. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if we neglect so great a salvation, oh, there will be a woeful accounting to make at that last day. It is in the very nature of the gospel to alter barren hearts and to make them fruitful to God. Was your heart not a barren heart? And now look at the fruit that your heart bears because of the entrance of the gospel. That's why throughout the scriptures it's compared to water, to dew, to rain, to rivers. Where this word comes, it makes even the desert into a river. Isaiah says that the parched ground becomes a river and the thirsty land springs of water. Ezekiel said, these are the waters of the sanctuary that heal the barren places of the earth and make them fruitful. The psalmist says, the word of God is that river that makes glad the city of God. Isaiah again says, with the dew of this word of God, it will water his church every moment. And in Hosea, it is this water, this dew, that will cause the people of God, the community of God, to grow like a lily and cast forth its fruits, its roots, as Lebanon. The consideration of the revelation of the gospel by the Son of God is the most powerful motive to a diligent attendance to it. It's a powerful motive to give diligent attendance to it because of the authority which the Lord spoke the word. It was the word of the Father. These things I have heard from my Father, and I tell them unto you, Jesus says in John. It's a powerful motive because of the love that's contained in these words. The gospel message is the message of the love of the Father in sending his Son into a world that lies under nature's night, under the curse of sin. We see the love of God revealing himself and his mind to the children of men in Jesus as our prime prophet and teacher. And we see the love of God in the Son himself, who condescended to take on human flesh, who lived his life on this earth for 3 years instructing the sons of men of their faults by which they were cast into error and darkness. And think of the fullness of the revelation that this word makes. Jesus came to declare the will of God, not only a small portion of it, but the whole counsel of God. In the fullness of this revelation is made known all that we are to know, to do, and to believe. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And lastly, beloved, because it is final, No further revelation of God is to be expected in this world but what was made by Jesus Christ. To this we must give our earnest heed, or we are lost forever. It is the true and only way of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God by giving our diligent attendance, our earnest heed to these things and obedience unto it. And quickly now, go tell this world of this good news that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. And all of God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are grateful to you for this word of light and life. We thank you that it has made our hearts, which were once barren places, like fruitful lands, producing fruit unto good works. I pray, Lord, that it would spring up in us over and over again until the very end of our days, until we draw our last breaths, that it would be this redeeming song that is the song of our hearts, the song that is the theme of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.